Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday afternoon, and we are, we're studying in the Book of Concord, the Large Catechism, looking at the Lord's Prayer presently, and about to embark on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer this week. I hope you can stick around for our study. We have listener lines open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Great group of guests today as well to help us with our study. In studio with me today, the Reverend Bill Liebman from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. Pastor Liebman, welcome back.
Thank you, sir.
This is what, round two or three for you on Concord Matters?
I lost count.
or more. Also joining us by phone today, the Reverend Philip Hoppe, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota. Pastor Hoppe, welcome to Concord Matters.
Hey, glad to be with you today.
Now, this is your first round on Concord Matters, isn't it?
I believe so.
You've been on His Time and Faith and Family, I think, and yeah. So now we're breaking you in on Concord Matters. This is a fun program because we get to do something that I don't know if anybody else does in Radio Land. I don't know. I've not heard of anybody else studying the Book of Concord in Radio Land. Maybe in podcast world, but I don't know about in Radio Land. Yeah. And we got it covered.
I think it's a pretty rare thing, but a good one.
Tell us a little bit about Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, where you serve.
Well, I serve both of those congregations up here in Minnesota. I've been serving just for a little bit over a year now, so I'm starting to understand what's going on. But two very good congregations to serve, two congregations dedicated to God's Word and His sacraments, getting out to those that are found in the church and to those outside the church as well. We just are peace here. We 4th of July is an extra special event in our small community here, and we run a burger stand and sell pizza and all sorts of things. So we've just been doing that and getting cleaned up today from that.
All right. So what's your job at the burger stand, Pastor?
Well, I flipped burgers this year, and then I sold a lot of pizzas at the youth stand. So they put me to work.
Well, that's good. That's good. And I have to point out, we can tell you're a transplant to Minnesota because when you said up here in Minnesota, I don't think the natives would say up here.
Yeah, probably not.
They'd probably say down here in Minnesota, right?
Yeah, it probably would be. You're probably right about that.
And you just don't have a good Minnesota accent.
I'm originally mostly from Kansas, and people up here always tell me that's the South, but I'm not quite sure about that.
You got to work on that Minnesota accent.
All right, I'll give it a shot sometime here.
Now, Pastor Liebman, you've been at Emmanuel in Barnhart for a little while now, a couple of years?
About 5 years.
Has it been 5 years already?
Oh, time flies when you're having fun.
And serving in visitation and now vacancy as well, having a vacancy there at Emmanuel. But exciting news, embarking on something new there at Emmanuel.
Yes, it's a wonderful opportunity. A local daycare preschool is having their building sold out from under them. And so they have to move, and they ask if they could move into our basement. And the lady who is running it kind of wants to get out of it. And so she kind of wants to work with us a couple of years to teach and get us going and show us the ropes. And then it'll be our baby.
So to speak.
Yeah.
Almost literally.
Oh, yes, literally.
Well, thanks be to God for an opportunity for Christian care to be provided for children in the community of Barnhart. Not too far from here, right down I-55, just south of St. Louis.
Right, about 20 miles south on 55.
Yeah, very good. Well, glad to have you both gentlemen helping us study the Book of Concord, looking at Luther's large catechism, and specifically looking at the Lord's Prayer and what we have to learn on the Lord's Prayer. And today, the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation. What a great topic.
What is temptation?
Oh, that's a good question. What is temptation? Pastor Hoppe, you never deal with temptation, do you?
Oh, never.
You're a pastor, nope. so you don't even face temptation.
No, absolutely. Never have even thought about it.
A husband?
No, I mean, obviously this is something, as we look through this, right, that temptation is common to all. In this section especially, we get phrases like, right, as long as we're carrying that old creature around our necks called the flesh, and also as long as we're in this vile world, I believe we get one other place. So as long as we're in this world, we're going to have temptations to leave behind the new identity that Christ has given us in baptism, and instead allow that old man to take back reign and rule and to be led into all sorts of bad things.
Well, let's take a look at this this first paragraph. Lead us not into temptation. We have now heard enough what toil and labor is required to retain. You know what? I'm going to switch. I'm going to switch between translations. I was reading the Triglot, but I'm going to switch to the Concordia Reader's Edition. We have now heard enough about what toil and labor is needed to keep all that we pray for and to preserve. This, however, is not done without weakness and stumbling. Although we have received forgiveness and a good conscience and are entirely acquitted, yet our life is of such a nature that we stand today and tomorrow we shall fall. Therefore, even though we are godly now and stand before God with a good conscience, we must pray again that he would not allow us to fall again and yield to trials and temptations. We might be fine today, but tomorrow we may face more temptation.
Is temptation a sin when we are tempted? You think about what Jesus says about adultery. If you so much as look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. If you think poorly of another person, you're committing adultery, committing murder in your heart. And so, you start to wonder, can temptation be considered a sin in and of itself because it is of a sinful origin?
Pastor Hoppe?
Yeah, I think certainly it's that a good question, and we certainly don't want to play down at all kind of how quickly temptation leads into all sorts of sins and vices. And I think if we try to maybe dice it up too much, right, as into saying what's sin or what's not sin, we're already playing a game in which we're probably being led into temptation, although, the confessions do here in this part, right, remind us again that kind of temptation comes to all. Then as we begin to feel that kind of inclination towards the temptation, that's for certain where the sin has entered into the picture.
What happens when we try to get nitpicky about what, about specific sins or what is sin and what is not sin? Where do we end up? Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us, Pastor Liebman?
Well, I don't know about you, but whenever I try to think that up and try to define it, I'm usually trying to define it so that I'm not sinning.
Well, and when I try to enumerate my sins, I think I fall into that mindset that if I enumerate all of them, if I know exactly which sins I have committed, then I can confess those sins, and I have to confess each specific sin in order to be forgiven of it, and making it into a work.
Absolutely.
Is what I'm doing,
yep.
Rather than confessing I am sinful.
And losing sight of the fact that all sins are forgiven. Even though I'm not aware of the fact that I'm sinning, I can't confess the sin if I'm not aware of the fact that I'm sinning. But Christ took that sin to the cross as well, and I need to trust in him that they're all covered.
Hmm. Yeah, and not to, I don't want to move the program backwards, but fifth petition, forgive us Our sins or our debts are different, you know, different translations have a little different there. But that's kind of the reminder there, right, that one of the reasons it's great to pray this prayer is that we not only are confessing those sins we know and feel, but we're confessing our general sinfulness before God, too. And then, as the other pastor said, right, that we look to God and know that all those things are forgiven in Christ.
Although we have received forgiveness and a good conscience, what is this relationship between forgiveness and a good conscience, Pastor Hoppe?
Yeah, I think this is something that maybe I always think growing up, I don't know if I had a lot of teaching or talk about the conscience in the way that our confessions teach about it. But obviously, this was a way that Luther often talked, right? He talked about having a troubled or plagued conscience when he had sin that he knew he had done, and therefore his conscience would remind him that that did not place him in good standing with God. And the only thing that can cure that troubled conscience is the gospel. And there, you know, in this part, right, that the forgiveness of sins, when that comes into our life, then we, our troubled consciences are made into good and pure consciences where our sins are forgiven and we no longer have to worry about or await the wrath of God. Instead, we get to kind of bask in his wondrous favor.
There's a line to be drawn in the word conscience. My conscience doesn't bother me when I think about my sins because of what Jesus has done. My conscience is clear. My sin has been taken to the cross. It is no more. Yet, it's still there in the fact that I feel badly that I hurt someone or that I did something wrong and perhaps led someone astray. There's like two different areas of conscience here. One is my relationship with God, and the other one is my relationship with the world.
With the rest of the world, with my neighbor.
Exactly.
Yeah. Anything else about paragraph 100 here before we go on to a little bit more about temptation?
I don't think so at this time, at least not for me.
Okay. All right, paragraph 101. Temptation, however, or as our Saxons in olden times used to call it, love that phrase, in olden times used to call it, oh goodness, I'm going to mess up this word here, it's in German. Pastor Liebman, do you know what this is?
Beckerungi.
Beckerungi? Okay, well,
if that's wrong.
is of three kinds. Of temptation is of the flesh, of the world, and of the devil. For we dwell in the flesh and carry the old Adam around our neck or about our neck. He exerts himself and encourages us daily to unchastity, laziness, gluttony, and drunkenness, greed and deception, to defraud our neighbor and to overcharge him. In short, the old Adam encourages us to have all kinds of evil lusts, which cling to us by nature and to which we are moved by the society, the example that we hear and see of other people. And they often wound and inflame even an innocent heart. So temptation, here he describes it in three kinds, as he says, as the Saxons in old times used to call it, the three kinds of the flesh, of the world, and of the devil. There, what do you think, Pastor Lieben? Three kinds of temptation? Or does this come back to what you were talking about? This has to do with man before God, man before his neighbor.
There are three sources of temptations. The devil, the world, and our own wicked flesh. I call it the big bad three.
Mm-hmm.
And the worst one, from one way of thinking about it, is my own wicked flesh. Because the devil cannot make me sin. Oh, he can make it look real good, and he can really do a good sales job. The world around us, the same thing. They can't make me sin, but it really makes it look good. And we really feel like this is what we should do because everyone else is doing it. But the only one who can actually make me sin is me, my own wicked flesh. I'm the one who carries that baggage, and that baggage is me.
So there's no truth in the devil made me do it?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Pastor Hoppe, your thoughts on the three kinds of temptation?
Yeah, absolutely. absolutely. I mean, some people have, and I'm not sure this term is always helpful, but, you know, this, some people have called this the unholy trinity. If the, you know, if the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is where every good comes from, right, these three are kind of the three things that lead us away from the triune God in whom we find our life and being and everything else. And so, yeah, certainly we have these three different things. It's interesting, both here in the Confessions, and I think even like Paul in Romans 7, you know, speaks of the flesh at times as something that is wholly ours, and at other times something that's sort of a left, you know, is still there after baptism, and it's something that, that attacks then, right, the part of us that is holy saint, right? It's something that continues to try to drag us back into our old way of life and our old passions. And so certainly the flesh is the one that is the closest to us and the one that ultimately leads us into all sin.
This litany of temptations that our old Adam brings about here, as he lists, I was thinking about this and how there's probably a commercial on TV for each one of these. He encourages us, he exerts himself and encourages us daily to unchastity, laziness, gluttony, and drunkenness, greed and deception, to defraud our neighbor and to overcharge him. There's probably even a sitcom dedicated to each one of these.
For sure, yeah. I mean, this is our... the one thing as I was reading through this whole section that just kind of kept coming back to me is, you know, our society right now wants to tell us, right, that our natural desires are, you know, it says here that kind of evil lust that by nature cling to us, they want to tell us that that's exactly the things that we should be satisfying. We should let those things sort of rule and form our lives, right? And here in the Large Catechism, we get obviously the exact opposite advice, is that these evil lusts that dwell within us, that are so close to us, that again, you know, we say by nature cling to us, those things are things that we are not to embrace and celebrate and try to satisfy, but instead they're the very things that we are to take to Christ in confession and beg of Christ that he would constantly keep us free of those things. But I mean, yeah, they're everywhere in our world, and like you said, you know, every thing that's trying to sell us something probably ultimately plays on one of these in this list to tell us that this is something that is natural to us and that we need to go ahead and satisfy.
So not only do we have this coming from within with the old Adam, but we also have then society. We are moved by the society, the example, and what we hear and see of other people. So it's not just from within, but this old Adam and other people too.
And isn't that the world around us?
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Now, you know, the old Adam, my own sinful nature, we can kind of narrow that down a little bit. Now, what he lists here, like a bunch of sins, a bunch of actual behaviors.
Mm-hmm.
But what is my sinful nature if not my sense of greed, my sense of selfishness, my sense of pride? Isn't this where all of these things really come from? Within me, this is me. This is what I'm, way I was born. This is the way I came into the world. I was conceived in iniquity. And these are the things then that from within lead us to desire these kinds of behavior.
And what do? They often wound and inflame even an innocent heart.
Mm-hmm. We set a bad example, don't we?
Hmm.
Yeah, and I think Luther here again, you know, is playing off what's come before, right? He's just told us about this wondrous forgiveness of Christ that we pray for and we receive that gives us this pure and innocent heart, right? And then up comes the flesh again and wounds that innocent heart, right? I mean, here's this precious thing that God has given us through his son, Jesus, and then the flesh comes back and inflicts another wound.
And this is why God encourages us in the scriptures to remember your baptism daily, because we buried that old man in our baptism, that we rise again a new man in Christ. But that old man keeps sticking his head back up.
He's a swimmer.
And every day, you know, maybe more often, we need to remember that promise that God made to us, that it is real, it is effective, it accomplishes the desired result.
Next comes the world, which offends us in word and deed. It drives us to anger and impatience. In short, there is nothing but hatred and envy, hostility, violence, and wrong, unfaithfulness, vengeance, cursing, railing, slander, pride, and haughtiness, with useless finery, honor, fame, and power. No one is willing to be the least. Everyone desires to sit at the head of the group and to be seen before all. Wow. So the world, which offends us in word and deed, it drives us to anger and impatience.
What's the difference between these two lists? It looks like they're so similar in their what they're accomplishing. So often we get them mixed up between what's from the person himself, his own evil flesh, and what's happening from the world. They're both accomplishing the same to make us do anything on either one of these two lists.
Mm-hmm. Phil?
Yeah, and that's, I was saying, you know, that, we haven't got to the paragraph yet on the devil, but, you know, here's the devil's craftiness, right, is that he knows that within the world and our flesh are these similar desires, right? And so he uses one to entice the other. And, and that's why this prayer, you know, we always have to remember we're talking about a prayer here, is so important that we would pray God that temptation, which the world is throwing at us and our flesh would love to receive. That's why we always pray to God that he would lead us away from that temptation, for he alone is the one that can allow us to overcome such temptation.
You know, these first two lines here, well, the next comes the world, which offends us in word and deed. It drives us to anger and impatience. This reminds me of just the how things like social media have shaped our culture today and our approach to the world around us. It's kind of humorous in some ways, but I remember not long ago seeing a meme on Facebook and someone said, "Good morning, Internet, what offends us today?" Which is what social media sometimes becomes a very strong platform for, is for discussion about what in the world offends us today. who's offending me today?
Yeah, I don't know what the established date on Facebook is, but, you know, they could have their own ad, right, to, you know, delivering it anger and impatience, and whatever, you know. I mean, that's certainly a good conduit for that.
Nurturing the old Adam daily.
Yeah.
In his, in being offended in word and deed, being driven to anger and impatience. In short, there's nothing but hatred and envy, hostility, violence and wrong, unfaithfulness, vengeance, cursing, railing, slander, pride and haughtiness, useless finery. What is useless finery?
Some of that stuff that Luther used to wear.
Useless.
Useless. Well, my slightly different translation here, and it has fondness for luxury, right? Kind of that idea of always having, needing the best of everything, right? That and think mm-hmm. about then how that, that we had that word impatience there, right? I always notice in visiting my members' houses, you know, I go to members that were born maybe, you know, or kind of a couple generations ago when they were born, and you walk in and, right, they have, you know, the same couch that they got for a wedding gift, right? And they've been married, you know, 60 years. Then you go to a younger couple's house and, you know, they're bringing in all the brand new furniture right away, you know, and it's that, that's kind of my generation. So I take a little stock of this, but, you know, that impatience, because we think we have to have every luxury and we need it now, right? And we kind of see that, I think, just in day-to-day life, how that we become impatient even for the things that God may well give us and may well bless us with, but we don't think we should need to wait one moment to get them.
No one's willing to be the least. Everyone desires to sit at the head of the group and to be seen before all. Oh, I don't know anything about that.
Well, there again, we're talking to a large degree about the sin from within. That's their pride. That's my sinful flesh that brings this desire to be at the head of the line.
But the world does a good job of evoking that in us, in making us want this, you know, to desire this, to be the at the head and be seen before all, to be the, well, to be the important one, to be the one that's famous. Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. There's always that. I mean, our in both the church and the world, maybe at this point when I'm talking about this, the church is sort of reflecting the world, but we always, right, the world likes to give recognition to top people, and then it sort of, again, it inflames what's already inside of us, right? We already sort of want that, and now you're going to hand me a trophy, too? That's awesome, you know? I'll go ahead and shoot for that, right? And in so doing, we miss the call, right, to serve others, to be seated lower down, right? And if someone gives us the honor of saying, move up, great, right? But we oftentimes just want to sit at the head right away.
Isn't this where God is sharing his glory with us, when we are able to accomplish something that really he's doing, and we are recognized for what he did, and then we sit there and turn around and say, oh, but it was really him. It's really God who made this happen. But in the meantime, we can enjoy some of that glory. He's sharing that glory with us.
But the old Adam and me and the world sometimes, is more inclined to steal that glory, try to steal that glory for myself.
That's a temptation.
Yeah. Well, that's what we're talking about, isn't it?
Temptation.
That's what we're talking about. We are studying the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism here on Concord Matters. If you have a question or a comment, the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Pastor Hoppe's catechumens, this is the chance to really challenge him and ask him some tough questions while he's on the air today, right?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Well, and the email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a little bit. You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, July 5th, 2016. Today's day sponsors are Jim and Judy Giebert. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord for his creation and his blessings. Once again, we say thank you to Jim and Judy Giebert of Redbud, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll get a Sunday school lesson from Pastor Tom Baker on Zacchaeus from Luke chapter 19. We'll discuss Romans 13 on Christians and governing authority with Dr. Mike Middendorf, and we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Independence Day Resurgence.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
The Deaf Bible Society estimates that there are over 70 million deaf people living today. And in third world countries, less than 20% of deaf people receive any education. Most will never even read their own name.
The truth is, over 70 million deaf people do not have access to the Bible in their own language. There are over 400 distinct sign languages, but very few deaf people have the opportunity to learn the Bible in their own sign language. The Deaf Bible Society is working hard to develop protocols for the deaf and translators of the Bible to the deaf. They have 21 unique sign language Bible translations offered in a variety of formats.
Their goal is to see that every deaf person can have access to the Bible in their sign language.
It's time to engage a forgotten community with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm Andy Bates. We are in the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. We are studying today with Pastor Bill Liebman from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri, and Pastor Philip Hoppe from Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota, and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota. I'm going to have to work on how I know I'm accenting the wrong syllable in Finlayson. Finlayson? Maybe it's Finlayson, Minnesota. Am I getting closer, Pastor Hoppe?
Yeah, I think one of those three was definitely it.
You're so diplomatic. So we're talking about lead us not into temptation. This prayer in this petition in the Lord's Prayer, and we're talking about different kinds of temptation. The one kind of the flesh, this old Adam in us, the world, and now moving on to the devil himself. Then comes the devil, here in paragraph 104. Then comes the devil, pushing and provoking in all directions, but he especially agitates matters that concern the conscience and spiritual affairs. He leads us to despise and disregard both God's word and works. He tears us away from faith, hope, and love, and he brings us into misbelief, false security, and stubbornness. Where on the other hand, he leads us to despair, denial of God, blasphemy, and innumerable other shocking things. These are snares and nets, indeed, real fiery darts that are shot like poison into the heart, not by flesh and blood, but by the devil. This is interesting, because I find that, well, there's an interesting phrase in here that catches my attention, because I've always thought of them as the human response to the law. And that is this sense of pride when we're faced with God's law. Well, I've already met that. I've surpassed that. Or this sense of despair, where we despair and maybe even denial of God, or just so desperate that there is no hope. I've heard that, been taught that those are quite often the human response to the law. Pastor Hoppe, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, no, I think you're right on there. That certainly that's two ways that we often end up responding to the law of God. And I think here, you know, the thing that I kind of see being pulled out in this section is, you know, where we talked about the world sort of externally firing up what's internally going on us here. The catechism here, the large catechism, would teach us that, you know, even if we don't have the world egging us on, then the devil goes to work using our own, it seems, you know, thoughts and feelings, right, against us. And, you know, he puts these, shoots these darts inside of us. And, you know, and I think if you think about people in general, and I think, you know, even the catechism here kind of recognizes this, that, you know, there are some that are really motivated externally in the sense that they really want the world to like them. They really want this and that. And then there are those that are more introspective and do a lot of, you know, kind of internal thinking, right? And I think especially what he's talking about here with the devil is especially the things that seem to attack those that spend a lot of time thinking and pondering over different things, and that the devil loves to just come in there and try to drive out the deep thoughts that we should have about God and His Word and all the wisdom contained therein, and instead, right, replace that with unbelief and despair. You know, and like you said, one way or another, he doesn't care whether we decide we're so good we don't need God, or whether we convince ourselves that we're so bad that God would never have anything to do with us. He just wants God out of our thoughts, out of our meditations. And I think that's particularly the kind of thing that it's being talked about here.
Pastor Lehman, your thoughts on the devil and how he tries to lead us away?
Try it. You'll like it. This is what he tells us. Try it. You'll like it. And he keeps telling us that until pretty soon we try it. And then he tries. Look what you've done. Oh, now no one could love you. Even God couldn't love you. And brings in this idea of doubt of, well, yeah, my sin is too much. God couldn't possibly, not this sin. God couldn't possibly forgive this sin. The same thing with the scriptures. We get into studying the scriptures, and I have a logic. I have a brain, okay? And my brain can't accept how this can be. How can this can't be, you know, that there's three gods? No, three persons, one God. No, there's three, you know, and we sit there in our logic, and we start saying, it can't be. And then we just kind of walk away from it and say, it's a bunch of baloney. And it's something that the devil is going to constantly work on us to create these doubts, to tear our faith away from us.
That he tears us away from faith, hope, and love. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? The greatest of these is love. That he tears us away from these good gifts that God would have for us.
Absolutely. He wants to remove God and every good gift that God gives from us, because he knows that, right, through faith, hope, and love, through those things are the ways that we continue in this this life of faith that God has given us to do. And so, yeah, again, he just wants to, you know, get in there and scrape out from our minds, from our consciences, God and every good gift that he gives, and replace it with all sorts of junk, the junk that used to live there, right, before God claimed us as his own.
Love is natural until somebody hurts you. Then all of a sudden that love is turned into something else. And this is the devil who's trying to take that wonderful gift that God has given us, that we can love him and love our neighbor. And then we are so quick to twist that around. And the devil is just, again, taking away what God has given.
I would say love was natural before the fall. Now, I even going back to this old Adam, this flesh that I bear, that's not the first thing that comes to mind, to love my neighbor.
No, I'm talking about with family and people who are close to us. Even an unbeliever can experience love, but it is so easily lost without Christ.
Or easily motivated by self.
Exactly.
As well.
That old man.
Yeah. All right. Anything else before we go into paragraph 105, gentlemen?
I don't think so.
All right. Great and grievous indeed are these dangers and temptations which every Christian must bear. We bear them even though each one were alone by himself. So every hour that we are in this vile life, we are attacked on all sides, chased and hunted down. We are moved to cry out and to pray that God would not allow us to become weary and faint, and to fall again into sin, shame, and unbelief. For otherwise it is impossible to overcome even the least temptation. Pastor Liebman?
Well, he writes, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
I think this is often that very text, that's in what, is that 2 Corinthians?
Yes.
That sometimes is misunderstood and misquoted.
First
Corinthians. Misunderstood, misquoted, and sometimes we turn it into, remember, God won't give you any more than you can handle. But I don't think that that's necessarily true. That's not what the scripture is saying. There's no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man.
Yeah, and the temptation at least in our experience and our feelings, right, the temptations and the tribulations that are common to man break us all, right? I mean, is there any of us that at times have not been, dragged to that brink or into despair, right, by these things that are common? Something being common doesn't always mean it's not atrocious, right?
Especially today.
Right, yeah, and in this, that's where that phrase, this is a vile life, he says here, right? So, we shouldn't expect everything to be, wonderful. And, I mean, all of these words, how powerful these are, the vile life, we're attacked, we're hunted, to make the point that the devil, the world, and our flesh are not sitting back. They are active things that are seeking to take us away from what God has given us, again, in the fifth petition, right, that wondrous forgiveness of sins, that pure and clean conscience before God. And so we have to run and run back to God, or if we want to say maybe more in the way that we'd find in John's writings, right, abide with what Christ has given to us, then, right, it is possible to withstand temptation, right? If it's by ourselves, impossible. We're not going to do it. But with God, then it is possible, and as we abide in him, we overcome these temptations.
And so that is the way to avoid the temptation. He gives us every way to conquer that temptation. Yesterday, my wife baked a pie that was blueberry and cherry mixed.
A wonderful gift from God.
That one piece of pie was okay. That was acceptable. But later on in the day, it kept calling to me. it was a temptation, and I succumbed.
But it was a temptation that was, it was a temptation that was common to man. No temptation has seized you.
That's right.
Right. It was common to man. I know that temptation. There's something about the smell when my wife bakes any kind of dessert like that, but especially cookies. The smell just wafts through the home,
and it haunts you down.
Oh goodness! Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Cheryl in Indianapolis. Good afternoon, Cheryl.
Good afternoon. Thanks for taking my call.
Certainly.
I was originally calling about how Luther talks about the devil trying to tear us away from faith, hope, and love, and leading us into misbelief, false security, and stubbornness. And I was noticing how, the faith, misbelief, hope, false security, and love, stubbornness, those, the ways those things were paralleled. And I was thinking about how many examples of false security there are, like just in our Indianapolis newspaper, we had a whole lot about the teaching of the Dalai Lama, because he was here for the mayor's conference, and it's all about the spark of good, the spark of God in us, the good in us, that we can do random acts of kindness, and this will make the world a better place, and it's a false sense of security, and all the things that have happened recently, like the Orlando Beach, where they didn't tell the people that there were alligators in the lagoon, and they would regularly come up onto that beach and lay their eggs, and the child was killed because of it, and the Clinton emails, the elections. We keep thinking, if we just had gun control, we would be safe. Then we would save. And it just takes us away from our hope in God to be the one who helps us and to be our strength.
When our solution comes from this world, thanks, Cheryl, for your call. When our solution comes from this world, well, this world is temporal and, is passing away. And so when it comes from this world, it really is a false sense of hope, as Cheryl has pointed out.
Whatever comes from the world is antichrist, because it is not of a caliber that can even approach what Christ has done. I mean, look at every religion of the world. None of them ever looked at what God has done for us, but always look at what we have to do to affect our own salvation. What comes from the world is so limited. But what comes from the Word, what comes from the Lord, Cheryl's hit it right on the head.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's take a look at Pastor Hoppy. Anything else about 105 before we go on to 106?
No, go ahead.
All right, let's go on to 106. This then is what leads us. This then is what lead us not into temptation means. It refers to times when God gives us power and strength to resist the temptation. However, the temptation is not taken away or removed. While we live in the flesh and have the devil around us, no one can escape his temptation and lures. It can only mean that we must endure trials, indeed be engulfed in them. But we say this prayer so that we may not fall and be drowned in them. We pray this. Why, Pastor Lehman?
I missed it. I was reading.
Lead us not into temptation. Why do we pray this? Or we say this prayer that we may not fall and be drowned in these temptations.
Okay. Yes, we're praying. God, give me the strength to say no. Mm-hmm. Give me the strength to follow you. Give me the strength to not give in and yield, because that's the easy way out. I need strength. It takes energy to accomplish God's will against the temptations.
Pastor Hoppy?
Yeah, I think also here, you know, just again, this idea that you're not going to be able to remove every temptation, right? And as a parent right now of of children, you know, this is something I think all parents struggle with, right? We would love, in one way, to be able to sort of shield our children from every temptation. And there's some great value in that, right, that we try to keep evil from our children, no doubt. But I think one thing you learn as a parent is that as diligent as you are, your children are going to be led into temptation. And you should know that, because the same thing happens to you, regardless of, you know, how much you try to do that. And so, again, this is why this is a prayer, and it's not just a, you know, a self-help exercise where we just say, well, man, I better do a better job of staying away from temptation, but instead that we ask God, right, to lead us, you know, away from that temptation. For again, if it's up to us, we're going down. We don't have a life vest on or anything. But with him, again, he is able to, you know, if we want to continue the analogy, to keep our heads above water for us.
To feel temptation, is therefore a far different thing from consenting or yielding to it. We must all feel it, although not all in the same way. Some feel it in a greater degree and some more severely than others. For example, the young suffer especially from the flesh. Afterward, when they reach middle life and old age, they feel it from the world. But others who are occupied with spiritual matters, that is, strong Christians, feel it from the devil. Such feeling, as long as it is against our will and we would rather be rid of it, can harm no one, for if we did not feel it, it could not be called a temptation. But we consent to it when we give it the reins and do not resist or pray against it. Oh, goodness. What do you think, Pastor Hoppy? He kind of lines these different types of temptation with different stages in life. You know, when we're younger, the flesh. When we're middle age, it's the world. And when we're older, it's the devil himself that we face in temptation.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's one of these times where certainly we don't want to act as if, you know, the flesh doesn't tempt adulterer or, you know, or that young people aren't tempted by the world and all of its, you know, different things it seeks to offer. But I think there is a truth in this, and especially, again, you know, as a pastor dealing with people, I think this does ring quite true, right? That the younger people are often, you know, tempted chiefly, again, and that's a good word there, right, by the flesh. And as people get older, they get a little more tempted by all the world has to offer in general. Then, you know, this idea, too, that, again, those who really seek to meditate on God and his word, right, they are often ended up really struggling with those temptations of the devil that are spiritual in nature, right? Did I do something that's too much, right? Can God really love me? Or, as we said before, or can we eventually get into the other side of thinking, hey, I'm doing really good, right? And don't need Christ and his cross anymore, right? And all those are bad. But I think there's, at least to me and in my years of pastoring, there's some truth to this idea that, you know, at different stages in our life, there are obviously different temptations that are chief to us, but never do we flee any of these, I think.
The word feeling comes up, and all of a sudden Lutherans start getting uncomfortable. But this is just proof that there is a place for feeling. In this sense, there's this sense of temptation. This we feel temptation, but that's far different from consenting or yielding to it, as he says here. That's not... Feeling is not a problem as long as it's against, such feeling as long as it is against our will, and we would rather be rid of it, can harm no one. But for if we did not feel it, it could not be called a temptation. But to consent thereto is when we give it the reins and do not resist or pray against it. So feeling temptation, not a problem. We got to feel it to deal with it.
What did Jesus feel when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness? I mean, he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days, and he says, here, turn this stuff into bread. Was there a feeling? Did he feel the temptation? And I believe he did. We had a pastor's conference many years ago across the river, and we had one older gentleman give a very impassioned paper on the impeccability of Christ, and another one gave, a young fellow gave a very scholarly paper on the impeccability of Christ. And it's interesting they both came up with the same thing. Jesus could not be tempted, and yet he was tempted. And this is a very difficult thing for us to comprehend. He still had the feeling, didn't he?
That is to be human, right?
Yes, it is. And yet he did not give in to it. Now, with Christ, we're talking about a different situation. That came from within him because he is God. For us, we lean on God. We still turn to him for the strength. And Jesus had that strength. We can when we turn to him.
Let's see what we can do in 2 minutes here with these last couple of paragraphs. Let's see if we can do it. Therefore, 109, therefore we Christians must be armed. And daily expect to be constantly attacked. No one may go on in security and carelessly as though the devil were far from us. At all times, we must expect and block his blows. Though I am now chaste, patient, kind, and in firm faith, the devil will this very hour send such an arrow into my heart that I can scarcely stand, for he is an enemy that never stops or becomes tired. So when one temptation stops, there always arise others and fresh ones. So there is no help or comfort except to run here. Take hold of the Lord's Prayer and speak to God from the heart like this. Dear Father, you have asked me to pray. Don't let me fall because of temptations. Then you will see that the temptations must stop and finally confess themselves conquered. If you try to help yourself by your own thoughts and counsel, you will only make the matter worse and give the devil more space, for he has a serpent's head. If it finds an opening into which it can slip, the whole body will follow without stopping, but prayer can prevent him and drive him back. We have just under a minute here. Just a few words, Pastor Hoppe, on the last two paragraphs. What are we given to do? How are we given to deal with temptation?
Yeah, we must be armed for temptation. I think he's saying here as often as temptation comes, which is constantly. And so, right, not only do we need to be gathered to the Lord's house, but we need to be daily in his word and in prayer, learning more of him and meditating on his word, because those temptations are going to come all the time. And so we constantly arm ourselves by remaining right where God has told us he will arm us, where he'll put that full armor of God upon us. And chief in that is praying this very petition of the Lord's Prayer. Because as we pray it, we know this is in God's will, and he answers yes. And when he answers yes, that devil, the snake, has to get out of the house, so to speak.
Concord Matters, our guest today, Pastor Philip Hoppe, Peace Lutheran Church in Finlayson, Minnesota, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bruno, Minnesota. Pastor Hoppe, thanks for being my guest today.
Glad to be here.
Pastor Bill Lieben, Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri, thanks so much for being my guest again today.
It's a pleasure, always.
Well, you can find the audio, the archive on our website as well on KFUO.org. Up next, Issues Etc.